in a great mood. The sun is shining. How do you guys feel?
Yes. Yes, finally.
In Southern California, we talked about this a few weeks ago in my Easter message. You know that this is part of the goodness of God. He makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. People who never acknowledge his goodness are still blessed by him. That's how good God is. And like I said last week, fresh water in, fresh water out. You know, if we want to live these lives of generosity that we've been talking about, we've got to eat from this fresh, you know, continual diet of the goodness and generosity of God toward us. You know, everywhere I've been going in the last week, I've been hearing about dieting. And it's very depressing for most of us, right? You already don't want me to talk about it. Bring it up again. And everywhere I go, everybody seems to be talking about, oh, eating this, not eating that. And have you seen this Netflix special or that one? I don't know. Is everybody getting ready for the beach or something? The sun coming out? I don't know. It's just in the air. But, you know, I see this principle, right, of like what you eat, what you take in, it affects how you feel and how you look. That's why people are talking about it. And I got to say, man, I do not have the best physical diet. Like yesterday, my wife was working the whole day. So I think that prompted some stress eating on my part. Because I'm managing, you know, the household at the same time that I'm prepping for today, so it was a lot. So that's my excuse for why I was just cramming so many of these macadamia nut chocolates from Costco into my body. I don't know if you guys have ever had these things. Don't get them, because it's the worst thing you could possibly do for yourself. Not only that you have to get a Costco membership to get them, because they're at Costco, they're Kirkland Signature, whatever that means. Don't get a Costco membership. You'll always spend more as you're saving. You never save at Costco. We know that. But then you buy these things, and they are irresistible. They're about this large, and each one contains 110 calories. So by the time you've had like three or four, you've basically had a giant sandwich worth of calories. And that's what I did yesterday, three or four. Because there's milk chocolate, and then there's the macadamia nut, and then there's the caramel, and it's the salted caramel. And we talked about that last week, how it enhances flavors. And so, let me tell you, I crammed three or four of these. That's why, I'm sorry, they're basically empty, dear. And then I wonder 20 minutes later, why is my pulse racing? Why am I so anxious? Well, guys, it's junk in, junk out, right? And so it goes with our physical body, so it goes with our health and fitness of our souls. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us this as he's concluding his letter, chapter 13, verse 9. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. See, there's a way to go about Christianity and the faith that's just these cold, dead religious routines. It's like what the Hebrew church was experiencing from the influence of the Jews. They're saying, look, guys, you want to be spiritually fit? You want to be spiritually whole and robust? Well, here, just eat these ceremonial foods in the temple, and then you're going to be spiritually strong. Do this, do that, right? But none of it could actually produce a people who are alive with God's love. The writer's like, no, it starts with a steady diet of what God has done, not what you're going to do. It all starts with a steady diet consuming what God has done through the cross. If we're in a regular routine of reflecting on the generosity of God, it's going to show up in the fitness of our souls. It's going to strengthen our hearts as we seek to become generous ourselves. And that's what we've been doing over these last several weeks. We've been talking about the generosity of fellowship that Jesus extends to us and how that opens us to be generous in our connections with other people. Same thing with our time. If God would spend the time with us, then who is beneath us as we seek to share our time with others? It's true with our words. I mean, what better word has been spoken over us than the word spoken over us through the gospel? That's what we want to do as well. Now, this week, we want to talk about what it means to become generous in sharing the grace and forgiveness that we've received in those relationships where we feel we've been wronged. Because as believers in the good news of Jesus, isn't that what the message is all about? Isn't that basically the first and primary thing that we receive through faith in Jesus? It's what we declare, that there's grace and forgiveness, wholeness in the midst of our wrongs. That's our core message. Let's look here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. One of the ushers will pass one to you. I'm going to go some different places, just as I have in the last couple weeks. I'm, you know, establishing a theme through the scriptures before we land in a couple key texts. But if you want to just get a Bible right now as we move through this, as I said, the verses will be on the screens. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is our gospel message in one verse. He who knew no sin, that is Jesus, became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was perfect, he was sinless, but God took the sin that was on us and he placed it upon Jesus, and Jesus bore the penalty for our wrongdoing. He died for our sin. But now that that sin has been removed from us and placed on Jesus, what does that make us? If the sin is removed from us, then we become spotless. We become blameless. We become righteous. That is why we're in the righteousness of God. Can I get an amen from someone other than this one gentleman who understands what I'm talking about? You know, this is the reason Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. How do you punish someone for a crime they're no longer seen as committing? You know, Jesus received the punishment for that crime, so we are no longer condemned. Returning to the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, he explains, this is the new norm. This is the new reality for us as believers. We're in a new covenant without condemnation, in a new spiritual bond and agreement with God that he's made with us, wherein he remembers our sins and lawless acts no more. And the writer concludes in the following verse, verse 18, that this is why there's no need for further sacrifices for sin. I mean, that's what the Jews were commanded to do. When they did something wrong, they had to make amends through a sacrifice for sin. But now why would we do that? Sacrifice for what? All spiritual debts are already paid through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's like, I don't know if you guys have ever overpaid on a credit card. You can overpay on a credit card, and your bank is like, why did you do that? Why are you doing this? We don't need a balance to sit in your credit card. This is for accruing debts. Some of you, you only wish that you were in a position to overpay on your credit card. I realize that. Sore subject. But if you ever get in that position, you accidentally overpay, that money sits there for a while, and they're like, look, there's no debt. And they'll issue you a check. They'll actually send your money back. That is our state spiritually. The debts are canceled. Through faith in Jesus' work, the all-knowing God forgives, and he deliberately forgets our sin. Your sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Well, that ought to make us the freest people on planet Earth. Right? That's where those amens come from. Because we ought to be the most secure, the most restored, the most renewed, where there's so much fragmentation in the world. People don't know who they are, and they've got all these things that they've never dealt with. Like, we can bring everything before the Lord. We can experience a peace and wholeness that no one else can know apart from Jesus. There's a confidence in the gospel. And it's not self-confidence because it doesn't have to do with us, but it is this Christ confidence. We hold to this promise, Psalm 103, verse 12. We love this verse. If you haven't heard it, you're about to love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far has he removed our transgressions from us? As far could possibly be. It can't be taken any further from us. But the truth is, none of us can fully grasp what I'm talking about. Sometimes for some of us, I think we get a little numb because it just feels like it's all these words, all this meaning, and we don't have the heart to fully comprehend what's being spoken. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. He asks for power. He says we actually require, the church requires, the Holy Spirit of God, the very presence of God, to grant us the power to begin to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. It's like I can look into the night sky, and it's a sad sight in Huntington Beach when you look at the night sky. It's because of the light pollution, and so we're limited in what we can actually see in that great expanse. But Even if I were to go out to Joshua Tree and I was to go out to like the darkest space, you know, where it's the blackest of nights and you can take in as much as possible, there's still only so much of that expanse that I can really take in because my eyes are so weak. I can't zoom in, right? I can't peer into that vastness. I have a brain that can only comprehend so much. You know, we need a tool. We need something that can help us look into the expanse. That's why we spent $10 billion on the James Webb telescope. And now we, through the power of that telescope, we can look millions and billions of light years across the galaxy. Can you believe that? We can peer into the expanse and we can see things that it would take a beam of light at the speed of light, what it would take that light to get to after a million years, after a billion years. And then we can begin to see into that vastness. Guys, it's the same thing when it comes to the love of God. We cannot on our own even begin to comprehend how vast his love really is, except by the power of the Spirit of God that enables us to begin to scratch the surface. Then we see the expanse. Guys, I don't know about you, but I've forgotten so many of the sins that I've been forgiven. I can't even remember all the things that I've done wrong that God has canceled the debt for. Can you relate to me on that? I've forgotten more sins that God has forgiven than I can remember my sins that he has forgiven. Isn't that astonishing? I mean, and then I think about all the people that I know and the grace of God extended to them. And I don't even know all the things that those individuals have done that God knows that they've done. And then I think about all the people I'll never even have the capacity to know. And yet God knows what they've done. And his grace is sufficient to forgive it all. Man, I feel like trying to grasp the grace of God and its greatness. It's like if you were to stand in front of the Great Wall of China or something, and here you are just in front of this slab, and you just put your hands on it, you know, on the cold bricks, and it's like, that's as much as I can take in. You know, what my hands can feel, what I can touch, that's as much capacity as I and myself have to understand the enormity of this structure. And you know how long it goes? 13,000 miles across the earth. But here I am. This is all I have to go on. Man, the grace of God, it goes on and on and on. We can say like Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace has increased all the more. But maybe it's hard for you to tap into that. Maybe your inability to grasp everything I'm talking about makes you doubt the sufficiency of God's grace for you. Maybe you're somebody who struggles with it, and I've talked to many people who struggle with, but God couldn't love me. Do you know the things I've done? Do you know the things I require forgiveness for? If that's you, I want to be very frank with you. You're giving your sin too much credit, and you're giving the righteousness of Christ too little credit, because the goodness of God is greater than your weakness. Because the value of Christ's blood is worth more than what you owe in your sin. Because the weight of Jesus' sacrifice is weightier than the ways that you have wronged God and wronged other people. Now, the devil wants us to beat ourselves up so that we wallow in unworthiness and we live as if we don't belong to God. Or he wants us to go back to working to try to earn that, you know, seemingly impossible love through acts of cold, dead religious routine that won't actually strengthen the heart. It'll just empty our soul. Friends, God would much prefer if we just quit looking at ourselves and honor him for what he's already accomplished. If we turn all that self-pity into praise and let the grace of God manifest in our worship through our grace-giving to each other. And that's what this message is all about. That's the logical outflow of the grace we've received. Grace giving. I can, you know, draw this straight line from point A to point B. God's grace to us giving grace. I can illustrate it over and over and over again through the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You're going to receive the gospel? Better be ready to give the gospel. You're going to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's an obligation as believers in what Jesus has done to extend forgiveness for the forgiveness received. Kind of think of it like, you ever been stuck in one of those generosity lines at Starbucks? It only happens on a Sunday. Go to Starbucks on a Sunday, because every now and then, someone used it in a sermon that you're going to pay for the person behind you in line at Starbucks. And it just starts this whole train, right? You know, one person gets paid for, and then they pass it on. Well, I'm going to get the person behind me. And then the next person gets the person behind them. And then soon enough, you know, you've had 20 people, 30 people paying for the order of the person behind them. Don't be the person where it ends. You don't want to be that person. I mean, it's not going on forever. I've been a part of one of those things before. And I went back later and I had to pay for my drink. So it didn't keep going. Like at some point, I don't know if it was 20, 30, 40 people. One guy goes, all right, I'll take that. Thanks a lot for the free drink. And it's over. Right? That's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a channel for God's grace. We're going to receive God's grace. And it's going to flow through us. This grace giving is the primary thing God actually expects of us as we seek to honor him in response to the good news, the message of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus teaches, if you are offering your gift at the altar, this would be at the temple in Jerusalem, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So here, if you're coming on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to give your sacrifice or offering as the Jews would, and especially if you're one of the folks in Galilee where Jesus is preaching, you're going on a pilgrimage. You're going on a 75-mile journey. And then when you get there, you're about to offer that sacrifice. But then you remember something ain't right with someone else. I don't know if it's you. I don't know if it's them. But there's a wedge between you and someone else in relationship. He says, don't finish. Don't finish offering that. You've gone through the journey. You've gone through the purification. Set it aside. You're going to go right back on that journey, several days' journey back home. You're going to go figure it out. Figure it out, and then, by the way, add that journey back, and then offer your sacrifice. Essentially what Jesus is saying, before you worship God, worship God. Before you worship, worship. And you know what worships God the most? It's being whole in your relationships. He's making it primary in terms of what actually gives him honor and what gives him worship. No waiting. Leave the gift. Make the trip. Now, reconciliation, wholeness in relationships waits for nothing. Everything else waits for it. It's like if you got a to-do list every day, you got the things that you got to check off, the things you got to do with your life, your plans, guess what just got put to the number one spot, highest priority? God says it's reconciliation. It's grace giving and it's grace getting. It's first and everything else is next. It's the priority. You know, it reminds me of this kid on my son's baseball team. He's got his priorities mixed up. I'm not going to hold it against him. He's 9 years old. And he's a very cute kid. But let me tell you something. When he plays in the outfield, he picks grass. And, you know, this kid, he doesn't understand his role. He doesn't understand what's primary. If a ball is sent in his direction, it's going to sail over his head. He's not going to know he's picking the grass. If a ball lands in front of him, he's not going to pick it up. He's not going to know he's picking the grass. This kid admits this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to find a four-leaf clover. Bro, there's a lot of time in the day to go find a four-leaf clover, not in the middle of a game, right? He doesn't get what's the priority. But I feel like he describes our condition. You know, here, there is a point. If you want to call life a game, it's not a game. It's the real thing, everyone. But if you want to think about life as a game, there is a purpose. There is a point. There is an intention that God has for every single one of us. And here we are, we can fill up our time, we can say, but look what I'm achieving, look what I'm doing, look at my personal goals, look what I want to do with my life. And God's like, you're picking for a four-leaf clover. Because the point of life is reconciliation in relationships. The point of life is wholeness in those relationships that you're leaving on the shelf that are decaying and are frayed. And you said, that's just fine. Wait a minute. That's it. That's the focus. That's number one. Why do you think I sent my son to die on the cross to reconcile you to me? You know, we've got to keep that primary. How do we keep that a priority? You know, when we try to think about our priorities and what's primary, a lot of us try to establish daily routines. Even as Christians, we establish daily disciplines. You probably heard talk about this. I've been talking about this the last several weeks because I've been saying, look, if we want to be generous with our words, we've got to be receiving the word of God. That's part of our daily disciplines. If you want to know how to use your time, you got to spend time with God to know what's important in the use of your time, right? If you want to be generous in your relationships and fellowship with others, where do you got to go first? You got to sit with God so he can show you who you're going to open your life to. So we've talked about daily disciplines, and a lot of us know the common daily disciplines of a Christian that get talked about all the time. Like, what are we supposed to do every day? We're supposed to pray. You know, prayer, we're supposed to listen to God. We're supposed to speak to God because that's going to help keep the primary things primary. That's going to help us keep what's the priority in our lives straight. That's why we read the scriptures, because that's how we're going to know what is primary, what's important. But let me tell you about another daily discipline that God established for us as believers, alongside prayer, alongside scripture reading. Jesus made grace-getting, grace-receiving, and grace-giving a daily discipline for the Christian. It's a daily discipline of our lives. Just turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus explains it as he teaches us how to pray. Turn there with me if you'd like. Matthew chapter 6. We know that this is a daily prayer that we're going to be praying because references us asking for our daily bread. So this is part of our daily disciplines, how we should be praying, keeping our priorities straight. Jesus says, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise you, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep going. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's right. Thank you for saying it for all of us. Oh. You know, so obviously there's a lot to this prayer. It's a very robust prayer. For the purposes of this message, right, I'm focusing on the centrality and the daily routine that is grace receiving and grace giving. It is supposed to be daily, part of our devotional life, routine. Every day, I think we realize this, you and I are going to rely on the grace of God for us for the ways that we fall short. I think we expect that. God, forgive us our sins. But alongside that, in this world, is going to be the need every single day when you're dealing with the kind of humans that we are to have to give grace and extend it to other people. And friends, it's not natural to us to do that, to live that way. It is not innate that we would just be that gracious. I mean, I've never seen this before in this prayer. I've studied this passage a lot of times. I've probably preached on it a lot of times. I noticed something for the first time this week that I have never noticed before in studying this passage, that here you have this very expansive prayer. It's about praising God. It's about seeking his kingdom. It's about his will being done. It's about asking for this daily provision. It's about spiritual protection from the devil. But do you know the part that Jesus has to return to after he's done teaching us how to pray? What's the one part of the prayer that he has to go back and reiterate? It's about forgiving other people, the part that we're responsible for in the prayer. Because that was probably the part that people stumbled on. They're listening, they're going, yeah, I can praise God. Yeah, bring heaven to earth, let's go, your kingdom come. I'll pray for my bread, my daily bread. God, provide for me, protect me from the evil one. But wait a minute, you really need me to give that much grace? You really expect me to forgive the sins of other people? Every day I'm supposed to be letting debts go? He clarifies why. That's why he returns to it. That's going to be the sticking point. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus teaches the same principle, the necessity of forgiveness, in Matthew chapter 18. This is the last passage I'm going to go to. I know I went a lot of places in the Bible. Do you know how many more places I could go in the Bible on this topic? I had a lot of other places I wanted to go, but you want to go to lunch. Guys, this is so core. It is who we are. It's like the main thing that we believe through the cross of Jesus Christ, that grace, that forgiveness for us that we want to enjoy. This is going to be the main thing, a primary thing that you're going to express in your life to others. And it's a necessity. We're going to hear why in Matthew chapter 18. Like I said, last verse, Peter goes up to Jesus and he's asking, you know, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? It's a lot of times. Look how gracious Peter is. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Let me tell you a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he's not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, we can all understand really quickly the audacity of this servant who gets his debt forgiven and then holds the other servant's feet to the fire, right? We get that on the surface. But it really comes to life when you understand that one detail, the comparison of the amount that was forgiven and kept against that fellow servant. Because here you have this 10,000 bags of gold. It was 10,000 talents. Each talent represents about 20 years' worth of daily wages. We're talking 4,000 lifetimes of work. That's the debt. That's the unfathomable grace, the depths, the width, the height of God's love that he could cancel that debt. That servant begged, have pity on me. I'm going to pay it back. You can't pay back 4,000 lifetimes. I'm going to cancel it in love to express mercy. Then he goes along and finds that fellow servant. And it's 100 denarius. It's 100 days' wages. And he says, I'm going to hold you to every penny of it. Pay me back. You know, this isn't just a story that should cause us to be angry, the audacity of this individual. This is our human condition. Because every time one of us sins, it is chiefly and first a sin against God before it's a sin against anyone else. And when you add it all up from our life and the life of everybody else, there is no one more offended by sin in this world than God himself. And if he would forgive all those massive amounts, those 4,000 lifetimes worth of debt that we've accrued individually, then who are we to hold against someone else those 100 days of wages, those smaller debts? That's why Jesus commands us that we are obligated. There's no wiggle room here. Obligated to forgive. How many times? Seven times. Are we going to be generous, Jesus? Jesus says 70 times seven times, 70 times seven, on and on and on. We need to be. the most forgiving and gracious and restorative people in this entire world. Just like Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times they come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You must. All day, every day, we are obligated. We must forgive. And I gotta say, guys, just as we close out here, it's none of this weak-willed, half-hearted Christian culture, passive-aggressive, sweep-it-under-the-rug type of forgiveness. That's not real forgiveness, right? Jesus was full of grace and truth. You can't express grace unless there is truth. He called out sin. He tells us to repent and repent again. He says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't say, you know, I'm just going to let that go. That's not the application for today. You know what? I just got to be more chill. I just got to let more things roll off my back. You know, all those things I've been harboring, I'm just going to stuff them deeper. You know, and it's still going to be there, but I'm going to act very gracious, you know, and all these people that have harmed me, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm going to remember it. I'm going to keep it somewhere deep inside that record of wrongs, but I'm going to smile and sneer at the same time, right? I'm going to have a lot to say, but I'm not going to say anything because I'm gracious. No. When we realize something is wrong with someone else, what does Jesus teach? He says, leave the gift. He doesn't say stuff it down and offer it. He says, go to the person and go get some real reconciliation. You go figure that out to the best of your ability, and then you come back, and then you bring that offering. He says, when someone wrongs you, go ahead and say something. Rebuke them. Deal with it. And when they repent, really get it done and really put it behind you. Real grace. Real forgiveness. So let me finish with a couple thoughts as we put all this together this morning. First of all, grace giving and receiving is part of our daily worship. Understand that. Make this one of your daily disciplines. Grace giving and grace receiving is part of our daily worship. It's the number one to do on your list every single day. It is the worship that worships God more than other forms of worship. We can do it all, guys, as a church. We can do all the religious routines. We can do all the spiritual practices. But if we aren't right with each other, if we aren't whole in our relationships, from friendships to marriages and throughout, then we don't have anything. We can have a lot of cold, dead religious routines. If we aren't whole in our relationships, God is going, you are missing it. You're looking for the four-leaf clover. You have lost the point of what all this is in the gospel. And that's the weakness of the evangelical church sometimes. We can praise God for his grace, but not be ready to give it. We've got to. It's an obligation to be generous with our forgiveness. But how can we do it? And that's my second point. The power to forgive is found in our own forgiveness. The power, and we need power to forgive, is found in our own forgiveness. Because if you think about it just in isolation, the servant to the servant, 100 days' wages is actually a pretty sizable sum of money. That's like a lot of days' wages, 100 silver coins. That's not nothing. That's nothing to scoff at, right? And there are people in our lives that are going to harm us in a meaningful way. And they have a real debt. They have a meaningful debt. And that looks like a lot until you set it alongside the 4,000 lifetimes of debt that we owe to God. And then that puts it all in perspective. When we see how much we've been forgiven, that is the power to be able to extend grace to other people. When we begin to grasp by the power of God's Spirit how long and wide and high and deep is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, that opens us to have the capacity to share that with other people. It's not innate. It is not natural for us. It is difficult. You cannot do it. You will meet people that have done things that you cannot forgive in your own strength, because it's not going to be your strength, because it's going to be the power of God's love. It's going to be the power of the cross that enables you to show grace. And guys, I get it. There are people that have wronged you in heinous ways. I mean, there's unspeakable things. And you say, look, I may owe 4,000 lifetimes worth to God, but look at this person. They owe 40,000 lifetimes worth to God because of what they did to me. I understand that. But do you understand that you are not able to bear the weight of your own sin, much less walk around bearing the weight of someone else's sin? We have to be able to hand that over to God. He's the only one who has the just judgments in those situations. He says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. So we hand it to him and we receive the grace we require for ourselves that can bring healing. Now, along those lines, that healing isn't cheap. Real forgiveness comes with confrontation and confession. And I want to finish with that thought. Friends, we can't have grace without truth. We can't forgive and forget what we won't even acknowledge with our eyes. Remember, Jesus required repentance, and he encouraged confrontation. So I want you to know this church of branches, it's not going to be the place that sweeps things aside or under a rug and then couches it under the label of grace. That's a false grace. That's falsehood. There's no truth in that. No, we need to deal with our difficulties in the light, in our relationships, in this church as a whole. And then when we bring it into the light, we have the power through the cross to get real restoration, real reconciliation, real forgiveness, alongside real repentance. So as we close, you know, like I said, the bar is not, hey, so let's just go stuff our feelings and be really nice today. Man, I've been praying into this that there would actually be power in this message. And that there are like old friendships that are frayed and fragmented that we just let lie there on the shelf that we're going to return to by the power of God and we're going to figure out. We're going to figure it out on the other side of this message. You know, I've been praying that there are marriages where today is the day you're going to turn the corner in your relationship because you're going to receive grace and you're going to extend grace to someone else. I pray that this is a time when families are going to come together, that you're going to take the initiative as the one who understands what God has done in your own life to go to those fractured relationships in your family and be a minister of reconciliation. God says, that's going to worship me. If you have a new resolve with those old neighbors that you still have conflicts with, that's what I've been praying for, because that is better than a song. That is better than a sermon. That is what would honor and worship the Lord if we live that way. And that's the power that I've been praying for us as a community. And I want to pray that over specific people this morning. You know, we felt led to have ministry times and just pray for people throughout this series. This morning's not going to be any different. I feel like there's two groups of people that I want to pray for this morning. Those who need the power of forgiveness for themselves, and those who need the power of forgiveness to express it towards someone else. Because the fact of the matter is, some of you, you're just stuck at the beginning. You're stuck where we started this morning, where you are having a hard time grasping how long and wide and high is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And you never feel worthy, and you don't feel like you belong, and you think that the offering of Christ is not sufficient for what you've done. God's love can't possibly be for you. We need to pray for you, because that's not the truth of the scripture. That's not what God has spoken. The value of Christ's blood exceeds what you owe in your sin. So we want to pray that over you. If you need that grace, if you're just feeling beat down, maybe it's by the devil, maybe it's by your own deeds, we want to pray God's grace over you. Would you stand? So that we can pray for you, for the power by the Holy Spirit to know how wide and deep and long is the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. You turn that corner. For some of us, you need prayer for the power to forgive. You need prayer for the power to extend that grace to someone else. If that's you, would you stand this morning? Maybe that's in an old friendship that you've never restored, you never reconciled. Maybe that's with family members and lines that you've let go completely cold. Maybe that's in your marriage and you're sitting there with your spouse. You can say, hey, we can get up together, or I can get up alone, whichever way you want to do this. Let's go. This is reality. You need that power to forgive in the context of your marriage. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, your workplace, I don't know. You're saying, I don't have the power to do this. I can't get over this. I don't know how to be sent back into that relationship to be someone who brings reconciliation. Well, it's not going to be in you. It's going to be something God has to do through you by his power. So if you need that power, would you stand to receive prayer? Either the power to experience the forgiveness of God or the power to extend the forgiveness and grace of God. If you need one or the other, please. And do you know what enables this space to be the one space you can be honest about the stuff? There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So everywhere else, someone can make a judgment about you. In this space, who are we to make a judgment about anybody? Because of the grace of God. So when you stand in freedom, and you make this message real. This is a time for you to worship by standing to receive the power to obey what we've heard in the Word. So please, if there's anyone else, if you need the power to receive God's grace, the power to extend God's grace, please stand. Thank you for leading us. Whenever people stand, you're leading us. You're leading us in obedience. This is close to the heart of God. Thank you. Give us the opportunity now to minister to you. If you see those who are standing near you, would you stand with them? Would you ask them, how can I pray for you? Maybe they want to say, just pray. I don't want to get into it. I can't even speak about it. Maybe they want to confess. They say, I need grace in this area of my life. Maybe they want to say, this is the person. I'm harboring bitterness. I'm holding on to the wrongs this person has done to me, and I need to be free of it. As much as they want to share or not want to share, we're just here to bless. We're just here to pray into what we've heard through God's word into the lives of those who stood. So after they share, begin to pray. Begin to bless them into the power and grace of God's Spirit, the power and grace of the cross. Let's pray for them.